Let's pray and we'll go ahead and get started. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your goodness to us. We ask that you would just bless our time, Lord, this last class as we go over the test. Look at the basic things in it, Lord. God, remind us of all you want us to hear from you. And God, bless our night. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so we'll just go question by question. And a lot of you, there were some questions, especially when we get towards the end, there's a question that almost everybody lost points on because I asked you to list and describe something. I think it was number 38 or so. And a lot of you guys just listed. You didn't do any describing. So really what I was looking for was not just the answers that I gave you guys to remember, but also to see what you guys would say as far as explaining it. So that's just the basics of most of people's problems. Number one, I guess, describe the three persisting problems. Describe the three persisting problems Paul continues to address as he writes to the Thessalonians. What are they? Yep. Yep. Good job. And I think everybody got that one. What desire and prayer request of Paul from 1 Thessalonians do we see fulfilled while he was gone? I was just looking for a short answer on that. So the prayers, what were the verses on those? And they were to grow in what? Faith and love, exactly. And that was the great thing about it, is that they did grow in love and faith, even though Paul never got around to actually being there to help them grow in those things. So we get to see God's answer to prayer on that one. Everybody got number three right? The two pieces of evidence that Paul refers to in presenting the righteousness of God. So I don't think we need to go over that. Number four, what three reasons are given to God to judge the persecutors? I think almost everyone got that. The three answers, what were they? The law of sowing and reaping was one. Basically, God returning trouble on those who were troubling his church. And then they did not know God, correct? And they didn't obey God. They didn't obey the gospel. So that was the threefold reason for the judgment. The two goals of Paul's prayer requests in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Typically, when you're looking at a prayer that Paul writes out, if he says that or so that gives you the reason that he's writing his prayer. That's the reason he's praying in general. And he says in that verse, he's praying that the name of the Lord would be glorified in them and they in him. And so that would be the proper answer, is the two sides. The name of Jesus Christ being glorified in them and them being glorified in him. Personal application, basically everybody, that's like an automatic five if you do it. So I'm not going to judge you on that one. Describe and compare how the exhortations in verse 15 completed the warning in verses 1 and 2. And actually that goes into chapter 2 is where that question belongs. Do you guys remember that? What? Anybody want to try to explain it in their own words? Yeah.
And then the second part was to stand fast and hold on to what he had
And so that would be the answer to not being shaken in mind.
Right. That would be the contrast.
Yeah.
Verse 15. That would be the verse 15 part.
Yeah. Good job. What is the meaning of the term eschatology? Study of the last days events. It's not the study of eschatos, the city next to Thessalonica. I wasn't sure if anybody would bite on that one. Matching the methods of interpreting eschatology with a definition that best fits the description. And let me look at the... Okay, so figurative interpretation and literal interpretation are the two methods that we discussed. And the difference here, figurative looks at events as only being symbolic of other issues of history. So the difference there would be a figurative interpretation would look at the rapture and would say, well, the rapture isn't an actual historical event to look forward to. It would say the rapture is just symbolic of this event in 19, you know, whatever, when this happened. Maybe that's a fulfillment of what we might call the rapture. So everything's symbolic, everything's figurative. And the difference there is with literal interpretation, the events of eschatology, they're dealt with as real events. So the rapture is really just the rapture. But we do recognize that John uses figurative language to communicate that. And so that was a key thing that I wanted you guys to know. Let's see here. The problems of figurative allegorical interpretation. Again, hopefully you didn't get confused with how the question was worded. The problems are that we don't see the world getting better. The church has not replaced Israel, and it loses the objectivity of truth. Truth is objective. We can't just choose what is true. And hopefully you got that one, because it's pretty obvious that they believe the book of Revelation contains symbols, which we believe that as well. We recognize that there are symbols in the book of Revelation, so that's not really a wrong point. this one, a couple of you guys got it wrong, simply because specificity, specifying exactly what we were talking about. In Daniel 9:24-27, the term week refers to a 7-year time period. It's not just, well, we did talk about that it refers to a 7, and so I gave you half a point on that, but specifically we wanted to look for the answer as being a 7-year time period. The 70th week of Daniel, the specific 70th one, we talked about how there were 70 weeks overall, 77-year periods. But we were looking, remember we asked, what was that 70th week? That one that was missing as he was talking about it. And it's in reference to the Great Tribulation. That will be the 70th week. The 69 were taken care of between the call to rebuild Jerusalem and when the Messiah came. But that 70th one was still kind of on the horizon. We were waiting to see what that one was. And that was the tribulation. And then defining the doctrine of imminence. Everybody did a pretty good job on this. Just looking at, we don't know the day or the hour that Christ is going to return for his church. And because we don't know that, the rapture can't happen at the end of the tribulation, because then, at that point, we would have it nailed. Like, we wouldn't be having to watch or wait or anything. We could say, okay, 7 years from this time when the Antichrist signs the treaty with Israel, and at the end of that period is when the rapture is going to happen. Well, at that point in time, we don't need imminence, because we know when it's going to happen. So How should a pre-trib rapture perspective affect your life? It promotes three things. What are they?
Holiness as a Christian, evangelism, and promotes comfort
for times of grief, yeah. Cool. And then the term parousia, we talked about that being the term for coming in Greek, and there's just the three basic definitions, the general coming, and that could be of anybody, the Antichrist, Paul, Titus, anybody in the New Testament who is said to be coming, it uses that word parousia. And then Jesus at his coming for his church, it uses parousia. And then Jesus at his second coming to judge the world, the term parousia is used. It isn't necessarily a blanket term where we would call something like the rapture a specific event. Like, the rapture is a specific event, but the parousia isn't necessarily a specific event. There are a lot of authors who have tried to label the second coming of Christ as the parousia. But the danger with that is if you start doing that, then you're automatically going to be tempted to lump the tribulation in with that. So, what three possible ways was the false doctrine about the end times getting into the church? What did Paul say? Spirit, word, and letter, exactly. And there's false teachings getting in that way. The lie that was troubling the Thessalonians was that they thought they were already in the tribulation, that they had missed the rapture. When Paul encouraged the Thessalonians, they weren't in the tribulation. He used two events to point out that it hadn't yet occurred. I think everybody got that. It's pretty clear in the passage. It's the apostasy or the falling away, and then the revealing of the Antichrist. Those two things hadn't happened, and so they could know that they weren't in the tribulation yet. And then what names of the Antichrist was not used in 2 Thessalonians 2? The only one there that wasn't in the passage, it's actually from Revelation, is the title, the Beast. And then the characteristics of the Antichrist, I put a couple of them there. The one in that question was greedy. He's not referred to as being greedy in the passage. And then the appointment to power. This was something it's not necessarily in the text, but it was a point that I was sure to make with you guys, is that the Antichrist, like every other human authority, every other human leader, he's put into place by God letting him have power, even though it was Satan himself who was empowering him to do that. So that's the answer there. The four requirements of the Antichrist restrainer, what were they? Yep. Yeah. Good job. And each one of you guys had that pretty well, so I'm happy with that, because you know that was something for years that I had no idea, like how would we even go about, you know, deciding who the restrainer is going to be. Well, it gives us, you know, some criteria with looking at that. And then the what, who is the best option of the Antichrist restrainer? It's the Holy Spirit in the church, and I think we drilled that home pretty well. How that's the answer there. Let's see here. The Antichrist destruction, you could basically just copy and paste the verse there into that passage, from the passage into the question. The who, what, why of the Antichrist power, he's empowered by who? Satan. What is he empowered to do? Yep, power, signs, and lying wonders. And then why does he use it?
Deception,
exactly. He's trying to deceive. And then who will the Antichrist have influence over to deceive? What was that?
Well,
yeah. Somebody had truth haters. And I couldn't help but read that and think, haters gonna hate, right? I don't know. Like, that's... Yeah, that was just weird to me that... Anyway. Sorry. Okay, and then we talked about the description between those in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, versus those in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. There's a pretty, like, good contrast there between those in the tribulation. What are they? Who's he referring to in verses 11 and 12? Yeah, they're destined to punishment and deception because they've already rejected the truth. And then verses 13 and 14 have to do with the Thessalonian Christians. What does it say about them? Yeah, they're secure because they have believed the gospel. And then the two aspects of God's work of salvation are laid out in verses 13 and 14. What are they? And then everybody got the fill in the blank question, so I don't have to go over that. What three possible meanings are there to the phrase from the beginning? I think everybody basically got this, but what are they? Yeah, good job. And then describe what are the values we discussed in focusing on who and what is prayed for in Paul's prayers. We kind of hit on three different points here with this one. First of all, who, looking at who Paul is praying to, we look at God and we see who he is. That should inspire us with confidence as we pray, knowing who we're praying to. Second of all, two points on what is one... One, as far as the what is concerned, is we have the will of God revealed to us in Paul's prayers. Like, you guys have heard the read the verses, you know, if you ask anything according to my will, it is done for you. Like, you can be confident in that, right? If something is God's will, why would he not answer that prayer? There's no reason why he wouldn't answer that prayer. So if you want to pray prayers that you know God is going to answer, well, then pray prayers found in the Bible, because that's going to be God's answer. And so that's God's going to answer that for you. And so it's great to take, like, I know Andy, my wife, she's praying for me all the time, but, like, she takes some of those, like, Ephesians chapter 3 prayer, the Ephesians chapter 1 prayer. Like, she's praying that for me all the time, that the understanding of, yeah, I don't know the verse off the top of my head, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I might know the love of God and its height, its width, its length, its depth. So pray those and have confidence that God's going to answer that, because God wants to answer that. And then also with those things, those are things we can't do for ourselves. And so when you see the what's of Paul's prayers, what he's praying for, Paul wouldn't be praying for those things if the people could do them for themselves, right? Like, I'm not going to be praying, Lord, you know, help this person to do this. You know, if I can just tell this person, hey, you need to do this. And if they can do it in their own power, no, it wouldn't be a matter of me needing to pray over that. So, chapter 3, the progression of thought through verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, what are they? God is faithful. Confidence in the Lord. And so we pray to God, and then what do we expect?
Submission to God's commands.
Submission to God's commands, exactly. And then true or false, Paul strengthens his commands in his own apostleship. False. I think everybody got that. The main command to the church in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15 is for people to stop being busybodies. True or false?
False. That was a
tricky one. But I was pretty clear about it last week, I think, that the main command is that the passage, yes, it's dealing with people who are busybodies, but the main command in the passage is to the church as a whole. And the command to the church as a whole is to operate in church discipline. So that was the main command to the church in that passage. The three opportunities the busybodies had to respond to correction, where are they listed? What? No. Sorry, we did go over Matthew 18, but Paul talked to the Thessalonian church in three passages. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, and that was when, yeah, that was while he was with them, and then his first letter. Yeah, and then this letter, chapter 3, is their last warning that we have. Describe the only two options for those who continue in sin in the church. What are the two options? Exactly. And then this is the one that a lot of people didn't quite get because they didn't finish the answer. List and describe what should be our motives, our three motives in church discipline. What is the list?
Obedience to God.
Yep. And repentance of the sinner. And so I was looking for you guys to then take those three and kind of, even if it was just like a little phrase afterwards, it would have been, I accepted that. So, which is not one of the three blessings that Paul prays for them as he closes the letter of 2 Thessalonians? It's the Lord to sanctify them completely and keep them. That's actually from 1 Thessalonians as he closes out that one. I tried to trick you guys on that one and nobody got it, but nobody got tripped up. So, and then the last question is another personal application question. So that's the test. Mostly everybody did really well. What we're going to do now is for the next, I'm going to say basically 25 minutes until about 8. What I want you guys to do is I want you guys to just come. If you have your own paper, you can use your own paper. I brought some extra paper in case you didn't bring any. I want everybody here to choose a chapter of 1 or 2 Thessalonians, and I want you to basically write out what the Lord spoke to your heart in that chapter as we were in class. And then in the second half of class, we are going to we're going to have you guys share on the chapters that you got. So it won't be mandatory, but it'll be up to you. But just to give you guys some time to actually think about it, pray about it, not to just the personal applications in the questions in the test are good, I feel, because it makes you stop and think during the test. But a lot of times you're like rushing to just get through the test and you don't actually, you know, stop and meditate on what the Lord's wanting to remind you of and bring up. So if you need a piece of paper, there's some paper here. If not, go ahead and use your own paper. And then the second half of class, we'll just do a little bit of review by you guys. And we'll be done. Also, as you guys are doing that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have basically your homework grades up here, and I'll call you up one by one. You can see what your final grade is as of right now, without without attendance stuff taken off. So if you've had unexcused absences, you've had a bunch of tardies or something, that could still affect your grade and bring you down. But I can at least show you what you've got on your homework so far. Is everything up to date on Populi as far as you know, David? Okay. So, so you guys can see what exactly you're getting. And if you have any questions, you can ask then, or you can get with David. I think we're kind of past the point of late homework, but if there's any special reason for exceptions, maybe you did turn something in, it didn't get recorded, something like that. If you can prove that, it's better to get that all squared away now than, you know, next semester when you're looking for those things. So I'll have that up, but for now you guys can just work on that. And then I'll call you up one at a time if you want to look at your grade. So.